This is the second day of the Chinese New Year. Many dear sisters, they do not return to their own family, but we gather here to remember our Lord and worship our Father. We take care of the matters of our Father. Now we come to message 5. Receiving the kingdom reward of Christ as the crown of righteousness. Let me read again. Receiving the kingdom reward of Christ as the crown of righteousness. I would like to read to you 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. These are the verses that include all the 5 major items of this conference. Chapter 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, with which the Lord, the righteous judge, will recompense me in that day. And not only me, but also all those who have loved his appearing. Chapter 4, verse 18. The Lord will deliver me from every evil work and will save me into his heavenly kingdom. To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. These verses are not what Paul had written as an eulogy for himself. Rather, out of his conscience before Timothy, he gave such a testimony and declaration of faith. Here, I would like to remind you, brothers and sisters, this conference is a continuation of last year's Chinese speaking conference. The general subject of the last Chinese speaking conference is making ourselves ready for the Lord's coming. Our burden is still on the Lord's second coming. During the conference last year, we also had 5 messages concerning how we make ourselves ready for the Lord's coming. First, it is by loving the Lord's appearing and not loving the present age. Second, by growing in life unto maturity. Third, by giving heed to the words of prophecy as to the light that the lamp that shines in the dark until the day dawns and the morning star arises in our hearts. Fourth, by being the prudent and faithful slaves. Fifth, by living a revived life and by the labor of shepherding. It is by these practices that we make ourselves ready for the Lord's coming. In this conference, yesterday and today, we cover the 5 major points of 2 Timothy 4, 7 through 8. First message, fighting the good fight. Second, finishing the course. Third, keeping the faith. Fifth, loving the Lord's appearing. Fifth, receiving the kingdom reward of Christ as the crown of righteousness. I hope that after this conference, we should not use these verses just in the memorial meetings for saints that have passed away. These verses are not for a dying person or a dead person. Rather, it is the living Paul before his martyrdom. It is his personal testimony before his martyrdom. In this meeting, we come to the last crucial point, which is receiving the kingdom reward of Christ as the crown of righteousness. I hope that brothers and sisters all pay attention to this title. Besides Christ, there are four items. First, righteousness. Second, crown. Third, kingdom. Fourth, reward. Here, we do not mention peace and joy and prosperity in material riches. We do not talk about our physical health or going to the heavenly mansion. Rather, we are bringing out the things often mentioned, the crucial truths in the New Testament. Righteousness, crown, kingdom, and reward. I hope all of us saints in the Lord's recovery, in the church life, we would all pay attention to these four matters. Now, we come to the outline. We have three Roman numerals. Let us start with Roman numeral 1. In order for us to enjoy Christ as our kingdom reward, we must love the Lord's appearing, which is his appearing and manifestation to us today, and his presence with his people at his second coming. By staying on the constricted way of being watchful in life and faithful in service, to be constituted as the bride of Christ. Here, a lot of verses are listed. I hope that after this conference, as you review this message and study this message, you can read and pray read PSRP on these verses. Capital A. This is concerning our love for the Lord. Loving the Lord's appearing and loving the Lord himself are inseparable. Paul, as he gives his testimony here, he says, now, it's the time for me to be poured out. He is very clear that time is short. He will soon depart from this world. Then he gave his own testimony about having fought the good fight, having finished the course, and having kept the faith. as I read this, I thought about Paul in the same book in chapter 2, verse 3. His commitment to Timothy, he says, "Suffer evil with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please the one who enlisted him." Don't you see that Paul's attitude, his feeling, what fills him, what fills his mind, is the matter of warfare, as being a soldier, as being the matter of being a good soldier of Christ Jesus. So he charged Timothy not to entangle himself with the affairs of this life. Rather, he must please the one who enlisted him, who is God himself, who is Jesus Christ. And then he continues, "Also, if anyone contends in the games," you see, in the mind of Paul, he is running a race from the day he was saved. On the way to Damascus, he met the heavenly Jesus. He was called. He received a heavenly commission. He was saved. Since that very day, he has been one who is contending in a game. Such a one is not crowned unless he contends lawfully. What is on his heart is to gain this crown. Brothers and sisters, I hope we all learn of the Apostle Paul to be such a person. Yes, we are saved. Our problem about eternity is once for all settled. There won't be any problem with our eternity. But just like the children of Israel, they had the Passover. They passed through the Red Sea. They were a group of saved people, redeemed people. Yet, that was only a beginning. Since that time, they came out of Egypt. They needed to finish a course, run a race. Which course or which race will lead them to the good land of Canaan, the promised land of God, so that they will enter the good land, enjoy the good land, and labor on the good land in order to build up the temple of God, the dwelling place of God, and establish the kingdom of God on this earth. Don't you see that Exodus is at most a beginning? Today, our entire Christian life is a matter of running the race from the day of our salvation to the day we are no longer here, or the day when the Lord returns while we are still living. We are always on this race. Our goal is to receive a crown, just like the Apostle Paul. Then he says, "I have kept the faith." Such an old apostle, he was a good soldier. He was one who contended in the game. He was also one who kept the faith. He was very clear within and had the assurance that henceforth there is laid up for him the crown of righteousness. Brothers and sisters, we are here not just to wait to go to heaven. Rather, every one of us should have a heart, should have a burden. Lord, I want to gain the same crown. The crown, Peter calls this the crown of glory. James says this to be the crown of life. Paul says this to be the crown of righteousness. It's not three different crowns, but the three aspects of the one crown, which is what the Lord, the righteous judge, brothers and sisters, will recompense us in that day. That day is very close. That day is at hand. It is imminent. The day when the Lord comes is right before us. In that day, Paul had the assurance. He was not praying here. He was not hoping here. He was declaring that there will be a reward, not only for me, but also for those who have loved his appearing. Brothers and sisters, I would like to ask you, we have 30 to 40,000 brothers and sisters sitting here. Are we the ones who love his appearing? If yes, please say amen. To receive such a crown, first of all, the first prerequisite is that we should love his appearing. Loving his appearing and loving the Lord himself are inseparable. If we love the Lord, we will love his appearing. If we love his appearing, that means we love him. But having the Lord's appearing or not having the Lord's appearing are different. John 14:21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Brothers and sisters, we love the Lord not in a lukewarm way, not just in an absolute way. If we love him, we must love him to the uttermost. We must love him to such an extent that we want to have his appearing to us. I must see you. I must see your appearing. I must touch you. I must enjoy your intimate presence. I do not just love you with my mouth, with my words, yet my heart is apart from you. No, I would love you with my entire being, my entire soul and my entire strength. Brothers and sisters, may we be those who love his appearing, not those who are afraid of his coming again. Lord, you want to come? Please wait a while. I have many things that I have to do. I want to love the Lord, world for a while. I want to taste the wine of this world for a while. Or do we say, Lord, come quickly. Lord, appear to me today. In the Lord's recovery, we should have the first love, which is the highest love, most beautiful love, the deepest love. Capital B, in the prophetic picture presented in 2 Timothy 3, 2 to 5 of Christianity in decline. This is 2 Timothy concerning the condition in which the church is. Here you have four particular kinds of lovers. Lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, and lovers of God. Whatever one loves, his whole heart, even his entire being, is set on and occupied and possessed by. This is crucial. I know. We often tell the Lord, Lord, I love you. This is good. The more we have such a prayer to the Lord, the better. Yet I'm afraid sometimes our love is quite superficial. Here it says, if we love, we must love with our whole heart, not with a half heart, not just 90%, but 100%, 1,000%. Love him with our entire being, with our spirit, soul, and body, to love our Lord. When we love him in this way, everything is set on him. What we are, what we can do, what we have, are all together unto him, all together belong to him. Every day that we live here, it is to have him occupying us, possessing us, and saturating us. This is what he is worthy of. He is worthy of such a love from us. Here you have the different kinds of lovers. This is not referring to the worldly people. This is a description of the believers. This is a word to the church. Even in the church of God, you have a lot of lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, and not lovers of God. Second Timothy chapter 3 verse 5 says, they have an outward form of godliness, though denying its power. From these also turn away. Brothers and sisters, we should not be a Christian of the outward form. We should not just serve him with an outward form, worship him in an outward way, yet denying the power of godliness, which is his life. This life, the expression of this life, is dependent on this love. The more we love him, the more we have the reality of godliness, and the more we will live a godly life. Capital C, whether there would be a day of glory in the church's victory or grievous days of the church's decline depends altogether on what kind of lovers we are. Not to talk about the overall church of God. Just talk about we who are in his recovery. We who are in his recovery. Whether we would have a day of glory in victory, or whether we will have grievous days of decline, it depends altogether on you, saints, brothers and sisters, what kind of lovers you are. History tells us that the root of the church's decline was the loss of her first love toward the Lord. When Paul made his declaration, after that, when after he talked about the reward to those who love the Lord's appearing, right after that, in verse 9, he told Timothy, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has abandoned me, having loved the present age." This is a black and white contrast. He first talked about himself loving the Lord's appearing. Then there is a contrast of one of his co-workers loving another thing, loving the present age. That is the world. We may be living in this world, not living a sinful life, yet it is very probable that even in the church life, we are lukewarm. We do not really care. May the Lord saturate all the churches, all the brothers and sisters with the first love. Capital D, to maintain the victorious standard of the church, we must be lovers of God for the fulfillment of God's economy. The Lord has promised to give the crown of life and the inheritance of the kingdom to those who love Him. Believing in the Lord, dear brothers and sisters, causes us to be saved. But loving God, it is only by loving God that can cause us to overcome. Being saved can satisfy ourselves, but not satisfy God. We should not be here just to be happy because we are saved. This is wonderful. This is God's mercy. Yet, here there is a big but. In this age of decline, when the church has been defeated, when the church has failed, the Lord needs a group of saints who return to the victorious standard that the church should have. When we love God to such an extent, then we are the overcomers. Then we can make ourselves ready to receive the kingdom reward from God. Capital E, the incorruptible crown is a symbol of glory and beauty given as a prize in addition to the lost salvation to the triumphant runner of the Christian race. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, he says, "Everyone who contends exercises self-control in all things. they then, that they may receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. You see, Paul was such a person. He must receive that crown. The crown is none other than the Lord Himself, becoming our glory, becoming our beauty. Anything that we can gain on this earth, whether it be riches, be reputation, all of these are corruptible, are perishing. Isaiah 28, in that day Jehovah of hosts will become a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people. We need to gain Christ as such a kingdom reward, not in this age, but in the coming age. Small one, this price is neither of grace nor by faith, as salvation is, but of righteousness through works. Now, we come to the important point in this message. Now, we want to define the reward. In the Bible, not only do we have the free grace, we have the free salvation. In the Bible, there is one other thing which is very clear. That is the reward. This reward is not like salvation. Salvation is of grace. You don't need to pay the price. You just need to turn to God. You just need to repent. You just need to believe into Him by faith. Salvation is yours. The Lord Jesus has died for us on the cross, and He was resurrected for us, and He has become the Spirit that is omnipresent. He is even in our mouth and in our heart. As soon as we believe with our heart and confess with our mouth, we are saved. There is no problem at all. But the reward is different from salvation. The reward depends on after being redeemed, after being regenerated, having begun on the way of the salvation. This reward is for those who day by day experience the lifelong organic salvation, the full salvation, the complete salvation. Such a person, only such a person, will receive the reward. So this reward is of righteousness and through works. In Christianity, in Protestantism, what is emphasized is that man can be justified not by works, not by keeping the law, but here in the New Testament, it also tells us clearly that salvation by grace is right, but there is another thing that depends on your works. One day, the Son of Man will come in the glory of the Father with the angels. He will repay each man according to his doings. Here it talks about repayment, a recompense. That means you do a work, you do something for someone, then the day comes, you will receive a reward, a recompense. This is according to righteousness. This is not a matter of grace. Brothers and sisters, I'm so burdened for this. Revelation 22:12. This is the last chapter of the Bible. Behold, I come quickly. In the fourth message at the end, come quickly, Lord Jesus. This should be our prayer to the Lord. See, here the Lord says, behold, I come quickly. Don't worry, I will come quickly. But he continues to say what? My reward is with me to render to each one as his work is. He comes. His coming is to, for what? His coming is to render to each one the reward. This depends on our behavior, our work. The reward could be a price or a punishment. This should be, on the one hand, an encouragement, on the other hand, a warning to us. How do we live our daily life, our church life? We are here not just to be joyful and to enjoy. As we live the church life day after day, we need to give heed to our living, our work, because we must all be manifested before the judgment seat of Christ. This is not the great white throne. There, the judgment is for the dead. Here, this judgment seat of Christ in the air. As that judgment seat is set up, this is the judgment not for the dead, but for the living. It's the judgment for you and I. Each one may receive the things done through the body according to what he has practiced, whether good or bad. So here you have a recompense. Here you have a reward. This is serious. This is so serious. Salvation is no doubt of grace and by faith, but to receive the reward is altogether a matter of righteousness. Small 2, the crown of righteousness will be awarded not according to the grace of the Lord, but according to his righteousness. And the one who awards it will be the Lord as the righteous judge. Here, the one who awards the crown is a judge. He is a judge giving out the crown. So the awarding is something that is a result of a test, of an examination. You need to pass the examination. If you have such a concept, you would say, Paul, his declaration is not a small thing at all. He had such an assurance that the crown is reserved for me, is laid up for me. Do you have such an assurance? Now we come to Roman numeral 2. In order to be awarded with Christ as our crown of righteousness in the next age, brothers and sisters, do not just pay attention to the present age. You should pay more attention to the next age, which is more important than the present age. But what you will be in the next age depends on what you are in the present age. In order to be awarded with Christ as our crown of righteousness in the next age, we must experience and enjoy Him as our subjective lived out righteousness in this age. Capital A and capital B shows us that the righteousness of God, there are two aspects. The objective aspect and the subjective aspect. Objective aspect is that it is the righteousness that we receive. The subjective aspect is the righteousness that we live out. Capital A. There are two aspects of Christ being righteousness to the believers. Pay attention to the two aspects. Do not be satisfied just by being justified by faith. No, righteousness has two aspects. One, Christ is our objective righteousness for us to be justified before God. Even though this objective, this righteousness is still Christ Himself. Christ is the righteousness of God. But there are two aspects, the objective and the subjective. There is the positional aspect and also the aspect of our living. Small one again. Christ is our objective righteousness for us to be justified before God at the time of our repenting unto God and believing into Christ. This is the objective aspect. When we repent and turn to God and believe into His Son, the Savior, Jesus Christ, right away, we are justified. We become a righteous man. We are justified by faith. Romans, the book of Romans says so clearly, it is by the grace of God through redemption in Christ Jesus. We are justified freely. Hallelujah. Romans says, God set forth as a propitiation place through faith in His blood. For the demonstrating of His righteousness, in that in His forbearance God passed over the sins that had previously occurred. This righteousness is because of the Lord's shedding of His blood on the cross so that we can receive it. We can receive this righteousness. Whoever believes is justified. We turn to Christ and we are justified by faith, through faith. Galatians 3 says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. This Christ whom we put on is the first righteousness, the objective righteousness. In Luke 15, when the prodigal son returns to the father prepared a feast for him, but before entering into the feast, he needs to be covered with the robe. This robe for his covering covers him from all his filthiness, all of his unrighteousness, so that he is qualified to enjoy the fattened calf, which is Christ Himself. The first garment that we put on, The first kind of righteousness is such a garment of righteousness. Small two, Christ is also our subjective righteousness as the living out and genuine expression of Christ, which is the transcendent condition of expressing God by living Christ. The supporting verses are Philippians chapter 3 verse 9. The same Paul, he said this, and be found in him. Be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness which is out of the law, but that which is through Christ in through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is out of God and based on faith. Previously, this Paul, called Saul, was a top Pharisee in Judaism, 100% keeping the law, very successful. Now, he gave this testimony, I don't want people to see me under the law, keeping the law, to be righteous according to the law. No, that is dung. I don't want that. That is worthless. That is not what God wants. I want to be found by others, to be in him, in Christ. Today, I am abiding in Christ. Christ is my home. Christ is my dwelling place. In him, I am found in him. In him, I do not have the righteousness which is out of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Every day, he enjoys this righteousness by his faith. He enjoys such a subjective Christ to be his subjective righteousness. Afterwards, in 2 Corinthians, Paul made it so clear that not only was he justified, he experienced Christ as his righteousness. And he said, eventually, we become the righteousness of God. Consider this. We become the righteousness. That means we become God in his righteous nature, in his righteous life. This shows us that there is a mingling, there is an incorporation, there is a constitution, constituting work that every one of us who love the Lord should experience. In that day, not only do we have an outer clean garment of righteousness, even inside, inwardly, we are clean, we are sanctified, inwardly, we are cleansed, inwardly, it is altogether Christ himself. Capital B. These two aspects of righteousness are typified by the two garments of the Queen in Psalm 45, 13 to 14. We don't have the time. Please study Psalm 45, verses 13 to 14. The king's daughter is all glorious within the royal abode. Her garment is a woven work inwrought with gold. Verse 14, she will be led to the king in embroidered clothing. The virgins behind her, her companions, will be brought to you. here you see clearly two kinds of garments. First is woven work inwrought with gold. The second kind is the embroidered clothing. Letter 3. Small one. One garment corresponds to the objective righteousness which is for our salvation. That is the first kind of garment. This is the objective one. This objective righteousness causes us to be saved. Her garment is a woven work inwrought with gold. What does that mean? A, small a. This signifies that the Christ, who has been dealt with through many sufferings and through death and resurrection, becomes the righteousness of the church to meet the righteous requirement of God for her to be justified before God. Christ becomes righteousness from God to us. The Father says to bring the best robe to clothe the Son. That is the first garment. Jeremiah says, this is the name by which he will be called, Jehovah our righteousness. B, her being covered with gold signifies the church's appearing in the divine nature. The first garment is for our covering, so that we are qualified to experience the holy nature of God. Small two. The other garment, now we come to the other garment, corresponds with the subjective righteousnesses, which are for our victory. This embroidered clothing causes us to be led to the king. This clothing, this subjective righteousness, is not for our salvation, but for our victory. Revelation 19 talks about the bride of Christ. It was given to her that she should be clothed in fine linen. For the fine linen is the righteousnesses of the saints. This is the second kind of garment. This fine linen is not given to us once for all. Rather, it is something that is by the work of the Holy Spirit, day by day, to embroider Christ into us, stitch by stitch, so that we have a wedding garment in order to partake of the wedding feast, to become part of his bride. Small a, the overcoming believers are Christ's corporate queen, taking Christ as their royal abode for them to be found in Christ, and for him to become their subjective righteousness. This is marvelous. The daughter of the king in the royal abode. She lives in the royal abode. It's so glorious. Today, we live in the Lord. It is the living in the glorious abode. Here, we put on the second garment, the embroidered clothing, the clothing of righteousness. This is the other garment. This is the second layer of her covering, small b, signifies that the church will be led to Christ at their marriage clothed with the righteousnesses of the saints to meet the requirement of Christ for their marriage. The first garment is for us to enjoy the fattened calf. The second garment is for us to be ready for our marriage with the Lord. For that, we need the second garment. See, the raiment of embroidered work is the subjective Christ woven into our character, embroidered into our being to be our lived-out righteousness. Isn't this God's economy? Every day dispensing himself into us to be our life and everything. Not only so, small d, this embroidery signifies the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. Not only are we regenerated, every day, day after day, we experience the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. In our marriage life, in our personal life, in our church life, the Spirit works every day, works day by day to embroider Christ into us, stitch by stitch to be our wedding garment. If we do not have this garment, like the lost parable, one person comes without the proper garment. He cannot come into the feast. There would be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. This wedding feast is part of our reward. Small e, the degraded recovered church needs to pay the price to live Christ as her subjective righteousness, that she may be clothed with Christ as her God-approved conduct. Revelation 3:18. This is the word to a lukewarm church, the church in Laodicea. The Lord says, I counsel you to buy from me gold, refined by fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed. This white garments is the second garment, the subjective righteousness. It is completed by the embroidering work of the Spirit. We need to buy, that means we need to pay the price. In Philippians, 2 or 3 years before Paul's martyrdom, he repeatedly said that we should rejoice. Rejoice, that is the book of joy. Yet in 2 Timothy, I couldn't find joy. He is always talking about suffering, suffering, imprisonment for the lost gospel. What is this? This is the work of the Holy Spirit, the embroidering work of the Holy Spirit through our sufferings, so that we will lay aside our soul life and have the Lord embroidered into us. He who overcomes in Revelation 3 to the church in Philadelphia. He who overcomes will have a white, will put on a white garment. To overcome is to put on this garment. This is a condition of the overcomer. This is also the reward that the overcomer will receive. Brothers and sisters, we must pay attention to our living and work on this earth. This will decide whether we will receive the reward at the last return. Roman numeral 3, the Lord will save me into His heavenly kingdom. At that time, Paul was persecuted. Before the Gentiles, nobody stood with him. Only the Lord Jesus was with him. That is the Lord's appearing, the Lord's presence with him. He says, the Lord will deliver me out of the evil things, every evil work, and save me into His heavenly kingdom. The heavenly kingdom equals the crown of righteousness. The heavenly kingdom is just the crown of righteousness. This is the kingdom of their Father, the kingdom of my Father, the kingdom of Christ and of God, and the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This kingdom will be a reward to the overcoming saints. We must have such a feeling, such a burden. Lord, I want to gain this kingdom. I don't have time to read these verses with you. Please read them by yourselves. B, the overcoming believers will participate in the heavenly kingdom, the manifestation of the kingdom of the heavens. Today in the church life, we may and we should have the reality of the kingdom of heavens. But in the coming age, only in the coming age will we have a manifestation of the kingdom of heavens. Today, if we overcome, then in that day, we will participate in the manifestation of the kingdom of heavens. Not everyone who says, oh Lord, can enter into the kingdom of heavens. Only he who does, who practice the will of God can enter into the kingdom. Today, our entire living is to practice the Father's will. Small one, as the righteous, the sons of the kingdom, the overcomers will shine forth like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. So, the righteous are the overcomers. They are the sons of the kingdom. They will shine forth like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Today is the dark age. If we shine, we are at most a star. May we be one of the stars in the hands of the Lord. But on that day, we are no longer a star. We will shine forth as the sun because the morning has come. Small two, in the heavenly kingdom of overcomers will drink the cup of the new covenant anew with their Lord. This morning we eat the bread and drink the cup. The Lord, in setting up, establishing His table, He told His disciples, I will not drink of the produce of this vine until I drink it new with you in the kingdom. Brothers and sisters, do you have such a hope? When the Lord comes, we will break the bread, drink the cup again with Him. The New Testament cup, we will have the full enjoyment because by then, the entire New Testament has become our reality. 3. In the kingdom of their Father, the overcoming believers will feast with the Old Testament overcomers. In the future, the coming kingdom of the Father, the Old Testament overcomers will be with us. Those from the New Testament and those from the Old Testament all recline together at the feast. Fourth, all of these listed here is the reward. Fourth, to the overcomers, the heavenly kingdom will be a joyful inheritance. There is an inheritance that our Father of the heaven and the earth, the Father of our life, has prepared for us. This inheritance is just the kingdom of God, the heavenly kingdom. But this kingdom is not for all the believers. Only those who overcome can enjoy. Small five, in the heavenly kingdom, the overcomers will inherit eternal life and thereby have a fuller enjoyment of the divine life. This is the crown of life. We will inherit the eternal life. You might ask, haven't we already received the eternal life? Yes, it is the same life, but the degree of enjoyment is not the same. The enjoyment in that day would be so full, so complete. Many times more than that in the present age. Small six, in the heavenly kingdom of the overcomers will enter into the lost joy and thus gain their soul, save their soul, and enjoy the salvation of their soul. It is on that day that we have the enjoyment. Today is a time for us to forsake our soul life. But in the coming time, in the kingdom, it is a time for us to gain our soul life, to have the salvation of our soul. Only then will we fully enter into our Master's joy. Today is the day of suffering. The coming age is a time of enjoyment and happiness. Small seven. In the heavenly kingdom, the overcoming believers will reign with Christ and rule over the nations. This reward is not just to put a crown on you. This reward is to reign with Christ. In Revelation, John saw thrones, and the overcomers will sit down on those thrones. These are the ones who were persecuted and even martyred for the Lord. Now, they live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. He who overcomes and he who keeps my works unto the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. I think by now you are very clear. Before I come to the stage, I wrote down 12 points concerning the two aspects of Christ as our righteousness. This aspect is the first garment. The other aspect is the other garment. On the one side is the objective righteousness. The other side is subjective righteousness. Number one, point number one, this side is of grace through faith. The other side is of righteousness through works. This side is satisfying the requirement of the righteous God. The other side is to satisfy the requirement of the victorious Christ. This side is sinners justified before God. The other side is saints approved before Christ. This side is that we will be saved. sinners will be saved. The other sign is for believers to overcome. This sign is through judicial redemption. The other sign is by organic salvation. This sign is believing into Christ. The other sign is by manifesting Christ, magnifying Christ. This side is Christ living in us. The other side is we living, abiding in Christ. This side is we becoming children of God's house. The other side is we becoming the bride of the Lamb. This side is we being called to the Father's feast. The other side is we are chosen to participate in the Lord's love feast, marriage feast. This is the righteousness that we receive by faith. The other is the righteousness we live out by love. This is for our justification. The other side is for our entire being to become righteousness. This is we receiving eternal life. The other side is we receiving the kingdom reward. May the Lord bless this conference. Five messages. I feel that the Lord has spoken to us. Amen. Lord Jesus, come quickly.